May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
Hi, everybody. Good morning, Westwood. Happy Father's Day, and happy first or second voucher of your taxes being in yesterday. Happy Flags Day. And Thursday we have the summer solstice coming up. This is an extraordinarily festive week. I'm going to read you Psalm 92, which reminds me in its structure a lot like Ronald Reagan's favorite message or favorite story, where you start with a bang up and then you middle through the middling middle and then you end with a rousing finish. Molly Vetter has cut this into four beginning sentences of Psalm 92 and then the four final ones. And I think she's got a Ronald Reagan idea here of just hit the good beginning, good ending. This song is well known for being turned into church hymnals, both Jewish and Christian. Heinrich Schultz did this in Germany for, did a song of this, a verse in Germany, and Ron Schubert did it in the Jewish faith. And here we go, Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp and the melody of the lyre. O you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for pay. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God, and they bring forth fruit in our old age. They are never full of sap and green to show that the Lord is upright. The Lord is my rock, to whom there is no unrighteousness. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading today is from the fourth chapter of Mark, as Jesus tells some parables about seeds. This first one included only in the Gospel of Mark, although the other gospels tell other stories about seeds. I invite you to listen for the word of God. Jesus also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you join me in prayer? O holy God, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. I love that Jesus taught in parables, in stories, that our holy scriptures include these rich stories and metaphorical images to invite us to actively engage with interpretation, to seeking meaning in them. And so I have some thoughts to offer, but offer an alternative this morning. If you're not ready to have some preacher talk for a while, I invite you into your own imagination with this text, because the parables are here for us to play with, to explore, and to imagine. This first parable, where Jesus talks about this seed that the farmer sows and then goes to sleep and gets up and goes to sleep and gets up and goes to sleep and gets up, and while the farmer doesn't know what's happening, the seed grows. This parable is unique to the Gospel of Mark. I love that it is a little bit uncomfortable. Well, at least for me, it's uncomfortable because I like to know what I'm supposed to do. But here in this parable, this farmer goes to sleep and gets up and goes to sleep and gets up and goes to sleep and gets up, and the seed grows. It's a bit of mystery, reminding us that before it all and after it all, at the end of it all, it's not our effort that does the most important work. It's a gift of the grace of God. The growth we're seeking comes not because of our fantastic skill, remarkable insight, and deep wisdom, but happens while we weren't looking. Now, interpreters of parables like this, at least in all of my life, like to point out how there is still work for the farmer to do, right? The tilling and the sowing and the watering not indicated here. I should also say, as a sort of side point, that Jesus' primary audience here was likely fishermen, not farmers. So don't worry that you live here in Los Angeles and are not farmers. You should have enough understanding of how planting and growing works already. Here, we like to talk about the work that we have as those who plant and nurture, even if the growth isn't ours to manufacture. I realize that I've become annoying in my clergy circles because we pastors like to use metaphors of tilling and cultivating to describe the work that we do as a church. And I've become that person, perhaps there's one in your social group, who likes to say, Well, actually, as we've come to understand more about soil health, we've come to discover that less tilling is better for everyone. That although we might like this metaphor in terms of our spiritual work, at least in the agricultural sphere, you shouldn't do too much. Breaking open of the soil, displacing of the things that were alive in that place in order to plant something new, the whole system is better off, not only for this year's productivity, but the long-term health of the whole of the ecosystem. Less tilling is better. Which, of course, makes me more uncomfortable because it took away the only implied job that I had in this system, where the farmer's doing that tilling and sowing and watering that happens off stage in this particular story. It points us again and again
to focus on what God is doing, not what we humans are doing. And this is an uncomfortable message, at least uncomfortable for me and for the culture that I was raised in, that emphasizes the importance of pulling your own weight, of doing your part, of showing your value by what you produce. Here in this story, we find that the gift of production, the gift of creating the harvest, that's God's gift, God's work, and not ours. There is, of course, in this text from Mark's Gospel, as I just read now, another parable that follows directly on about a mustard seed. And I remember Sunday school lessons in my childhood where we were handed tiny mustard seeds. Perhaps you, yes, also had a Sunday school teacher at some point put a mustard seed in your hand. I love that our children will be touching seeds today, experiencing the wonder of a tiny seed becoming a plant. But for farmers, I think, this parable about mustard seeds is a story that we're invited to find a little unsettling or humorous, depending on how you're feeling at the moment. Mustard in the ancient Near East, as in California today, is a plant that sows itself easily. A weed here in California that displaces native plants that grows easily wherever it wants. So while the tiny thing becoming large works as a metaphor, it's a little funny to talk too much about planting mustard. It's not even a hard ask, a difficult accomplishment to be the one who got the mustard seeds to spread. But I love a good metaphor and I love a good parable. And so this week, as I sat with this parable, I thought, what else is there in this story for us to learn? And I noticed, perhaps in a more powerful way than I ever had before, what happens at the end of the story about the mustard seed. At the end of the story, this image that Jesus gives about faith and mustard seeds in the kingdom of God, that the great harvest in the mustard seed story, the great harvest is that birds can make their nests in its shade. I started to think metaphorically about what in my life is making space for birds to build nests in the shade. I don't know, when you're doing self-reflection, when you're checking out your life, how you're doing in your faithfulness, when you hold your own life story up next to what God wants you to be, what images do you use to help do that self-assessment? Have I loved well? Have I offered compassion? Have I stood up for justice at all the right times? Have I, metaphorically with my life, made places where birds could build their nests in the shade? Confess, I haven't quite figured out exactly where that leads to. And the gift so far, for me, has been that it invites me to think in a broader view, not only about what I'm able to do with my life that bears fruit, that I can see and touch, but that has an impact far beyond myself, in the whole of the life around me, that allows metaphorical birds to build metaphorical nests in the shade. What an interesting set of rules to set our lives next to follow. How are we living in a way that leads to flourishing of life for all, for flourishing of life far beyond us? This last week, I and others from our congregation, including Reverend Sharon and Denise, have been a part of our annual conference session. Our California Pacific Annual Conference met for its annual conference in Burbank this year, and our theme this year was Flourish, an invitation to participate in this flourishing of life that God desires for all creation, to think about how our ministries and lives and faithfulness can be shaped in a way that points toward flourishing. So maybe this is one of those images about what it looks like to flourish, that birds can build nests in the shade of our lives. This morning, I invite you to think about how it is that you do self-reflection about your own life, who it is that you are and what you're called to be, how you bring life to the world and where you see signs of it. This week, we'll celebrate the Juneteenth holiday, now a federal holiday, a day that recognizes the emancipation of slaves here in the United States, as the news of emancipation finally made its way to all of the places. This week, as we mark Juneteenth, we are invited to contemplate how our nation and culture and lives continue to be shaped by our history, including this sin that is so much a part of the building of our nation, the sin of slavery, of humans held as property, valued for their production and their contribution to our economic system. This sinful piece of the story of our nation and our economy is one that continues to bear horrible fruit, as the lasting implications of institutionalized racism continue to persist in our communities and systems and nation. Amongst all of those pieces of the harm of the institution of chattel slavery in the United States is this degradation of human life that values it as property for economic production. We humans are more than what we can produce. We cannot be owned, should not be valued only for our economic value. The gift of our gospel, the gift of our faith tradition, the gift of God is an affirmation of the blessedness and worthiness of every child of God, that is, every person. But getting to that value requires we dig through and sift through ways that harmful ideas have become embedded in so much of how we think and talk and live and do. I turned again this week to the work of Tricia Hersey, whose book, Rest as Resistance, was an invitation to think back through the story of slavery in the United States and our economic system to uncover ways that we have been continuing to perpetuate systems that value people for their production, systems that reduce the fullness of humanity to something that's quantifiable, to push back against that through rest. Tricia Hersey's book invites us to be people who resist the commodification, the reduction of people to property, by insisting on our dignity, including the dignity, the value to be able to rest. And I like to think, incidentally, that the birds in the nests in the shade are also not only nurturing the next generation, but also resting. We creatures are created for a fullness of life. That's not just what we produce, but all of who we are, how we live and experience the world and one another, how we experience and participate in relationships of love and dignity and value. So I was thinking about naps, I was thinking about my dad. It's Father's Day. And although he was a person who believed that sleeping in was a morally dubious activity, that rising early was a sign of virtue and righteousness, he has also always been a person who valued a nap after lunch. A short nap, usually on the floor near the table where you ate your lunch. Any other floor nappers here? There was a piece in the New York Times in March about the value of resting on the floor. It was suggesting that there might be psychological and physiological reasons that resting on the floor provides a better and more relaxing rest than resting elsewhere. You might be able to have a yoga mat, but there is no rest as beautiful as that Shavasana pose at the end of your yoga session, there flat on the floor. In the New York Times piece about the value of napping on the floor, a psychologist suggested that when you lay on the floor, more of your brain is required to hold your body in a posture and state of relaxation that is comfortable. And so it's easier to put aside other thoughts and things you're thinking through. Which is to say, if you take your nap in a nice soft bed, you keep trying to solve the problems you were solving before your nap. But if you rest on the floor, enough of your brain has to be engaged with holding in a posture that is comfortable that you're able to put aside the worries that you were puzzling through before and just relax. Of course, more work will have to be done to prove these hypotheses about the value of napping on the floor. But it's certainly my experience that there is joy in my father after the post-lunch nap on the floor. So I give my testimony that at least for one person, it's been a good nap. I was thinking about that tradition of getting down on the floor. Of course, as Pastor Diana was talking about fathers, thinking about my dad, who's always been a good get down on the floor to play with the kids sort of father. I think of what a gift it is then to use that metaphor of father to name and describe our God, to imagine our God, who we name as Father, getting down on the floor to take a nap or to play. My Uncle David was the best at tickling, mostly through anticipatory tickling. He would hold his hand above your arm, not even ever touching your body, and you knew what was coming and could not stop giggling. At least that was my experience. I think of the joy of playfulness, of getting down on the floor, of being with us, of resting and playing and simply being, which maybe leads us all the way back to this beginning parable, which emphasizes the grace that is the growth of God, which comes not through labor, but by divine gift, that happens after the seed has been sown, but then is accomplished as the farmer simply rests and rises and rests and rises. It may be that some of the gift of God's growth as it comes to us is simply in our being present with and for one another, in our getting down on the ground to be human, to rest our bodies or to play, to share in the rhythms of life that are ours to know. On this Sunday, as we mark Father's Day, as we're again reminded of the amazing gift of God's presence, I pray that you would know a God who gives life. The trick about naming sermons is you sometimes think it's a good idea on like Monday, and then you come back to it on Thursday and you think, how did I not see that? And this week, as I came back to my sermon title on Thursday, as I read God Who Gives Life, I was thinking about all of those other biblical images about giving your life for another, as if it were talking about laying down your life, about giving up your life, about self-sacrifice, which is not what I meant when I was originally thinking about God Who Gives Life. I was thinking about playing on the floor, having a good nap. But I kind of love that these are held together, that giving of life is not primarily with what happens at the end of our lives, but in the midst of our lives, in all of those lying down and rising up, resting and getting up the next morning, we find God active with us, giving growth we could not imagine, inviting us to know and participate in a wholeness and life that makes a difference not just for us, but for others around us, for the birds who can build nests in the shade. I invite you to be people who know that that kind of life is meant for you, that our God desires for you to have full life, not because you've produced something great or might if you just thought more about God, but simply because you are. You are more than what you've earned or made, labored for or achieved. You are beloved, whether anyone's noticed or not, by a God who sees all, who gives life to you this day and always. May you have that life, and may it be abundant. Amen.